We're in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, and I am slowly, maybe too slowly for you, I hope not, working my way through this passage of Scripture, Galatians chapter 5. I want to read a section of it. I'm not going to read the whole thing tonight, but I want to read a section of it, make a few comments, and then get down to what we want to examine tonight. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 and following. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 and following says, "This I say then, walk," literally be walking in the Spirit, "and you shall not fulfill the lusts or the desires of the flesh." It's kind of making us a promise there. If we are walking in the Spirit, then we will not fulfill or satisfy the desires or the lusts of the flesh. Now, I've mentioned this several times, but you know, when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within. You have a new divine nature that has been imparted to you at the time of salvation. But we also still have this old man, as we call him, the flesh, that abides with us still. And there's this battle spiritually that is going on within the hearts of anybody who's trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And the only way we're able to not fulfill the desires of the flesh is by walking in the Spirit. We've been talking about that for some time now. Verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other." There's this battle going on. And what we're concerned about as we go through with this series is we don't want the old man, the flesh, to win out. We want that new nature and the Spirit of God to win out in our lives so that what we do would honor the Lord, and what we reject or refuse to do is what the flesh would want. We want to put that out of our lives, and we want to make sure we're honoring the Lord in our lives. Now, the passage goes on to talk about, verse 19, the works of the flesh. These are things that will characterize the lives of people that are being ruled or governed by the flesh. And there's a nasty list that's here, all kinds of nasty things. He gets down to the end of verse 21. He says, "They which do such things," the idea is they practice such things, "shall not inherit the kingdom of God." In other words, if these are things that characterize the life of an individual constantly, they're your habit, they're the way you live, they're the way you work, live out your life, then it's very likely you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Because it says, if you practice these, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And we can look at it this way. These are things that we used to be involved in before we trusted Christ as our Savior. Now that we know Christ, those ought to be things that ought to be put out of our life. Then beginning in the next verse, verse 22, there is a contrast, the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is," and he gives a nice, wonderful list in this passage. These are things that will characterize the life of a person who not only knows Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, but is walking or being led or being controlled by the Spirit of God. And so we need to ask ourselves as we work our way through this passage of Scripture, particularly when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, are these things that would characterize our lives? And I want to work our way through this second section a little more carefully. I have asked the question, what fruit of the Spirit do Spirit-led people exhibit? In other words, if I were to take a snapshot of your life, would I see this fruit in your life? Because if you know Christ and you're walking in the Spirit, these ought to be things that would characterize your life. And we've looked at the first one, Spirit-led people exhibit love. There's lots about love in the Scripture. The love really is something that ought to characterize every born-again child of God. You ought to be known as a person who genuinely loves God and genuinely loves others. And that love, it's an unselfish, giving sort of love where you give yourself for others. But then secondly, and this is what we're going to look at tonight, Spirit-led people exhibit joy. Spirit-led people exhibit joy. Now, the first question I want to ask tonight is, what do we mean by joy? Because I think it's important for us to understand what we mean, because obviously we cannot evaluate whether this particular fruit characterizes us unless we know what it is. I've got several different descriptions or definitions here. MacArthur says it this way: joy always signifies a feeling of happiness that is based on spiritual realities. He goes on to say, joy is the deep down sense of well-being that abides in the heart of the person who knows all is well between himself and the Lord. This joy is something that's internal, and it's a deep-seated sense of things being right between you and the Lord, and there's this buoyancy that will be there in your spirit when you truly are walking in the Spirit of the Lord. You know Christ, and you're walking in the Spirit of the Lord. He goes on to say this: it is not an experience that comes from favorable circumstances or even a human emotion that is divinely stimulated. Sometimes when we think of someone being joyful, we think of someone who's just kind of happy. You know, things must be going pretty well for him. I mean, after all, he's pretty happy. Well, happiness and joy are not quite the same thing. It's not just a stimulated feeling, not even one that God stimulates in our life. It is God's gift to believers. It is the inevitable overflow of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and of the believers knowing His continual presence. As the Spirit of God is at work in your life, there is a sense of the presence of God that's there, and there is this joyfulness that you can have. And quite often you will have joyfulness even in spite of circumstances. You're going to see that tonight as we look at some key passages. Levin Strauss says it this way: circumstances and events may be against us, but if we abide in Him, the Holy Spirit will make us joyful. So once again, not based upon your circumstances, not based upon your present experiences. We are not speaking here of happiness, for happiness depends upon happenings, but rather the joy of the Holy Ghost. And so in essence, what we're talking about as we look at this tonight, you can have all kinds of adverse circumstances and difficulties in your life that you're facing and you're dealing with on a day-to-day basis, and yet you can have a joyful spirit if you know Christ and if you're walking in the Spirit. And that should be true of every one of us tonight. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're dealing with, you may say, well, Pastor, you don't understand what I'm going through. Right now, I'm in the middle of a very difficult marital situation. In fact, it's so difficult, it is painful for me to even talk about it. Right now, I'm in the middle of a situation at work that, frankly, it is all I can do to get myself out of bed and go into work each day. And I really just have to just almost force myself to do it because it's such a painful, difficult situation. Well, in spite of any of those situations or other situations you may find yourself in, you still can be joyful in the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, put it this way: wherein you rejoice greatly, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations or testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, here were situations where the believers there were being greatly tested. And there were all sorts of temptation that they were facing and things that they were dealing with and difficulties that were coming their way. And yet he's talking about having joy that is unspeakable or unexpressible. In other words, they had such joy they really couldn't put it in words because the joy had to do with their relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter's a wonderful book about suffering. There's a lot about joy and suffering there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." In other words, trials and testings are not unusual for the people of God. We shouldn't think that they're strange to us. They really become part of the walk with the Lord. But he goes on to say, "But rejoice, and as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." In fact, sometimes as you go through suffering, particularly if it's suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, there is an unusual joy, an enhanced and heightened sort of joy that you will have as a result of suffering along with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a privilege to be able to suffer for the Lord. And there's this enhanced, heightened joy that you can have as you are walking in the Spirit and you understand you're exactly where God wants you to be. And in spite of all that, you can have this wonderful joy in your life. James talks about this. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy." You think about that. "Count it all joy when ye fall into divers or various temptations or testings." Well, how can you do that? Well, he goes on to say, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but we're to let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So we're not talking about circumstances being favorable. We're not talking about it's a sunshiny day and everything's just happy, happy, happy. No, in fact, it may be the opposite. But there is this deep abiding joy that you have that is connected with your relationship with the Lord, that things are right, that you're being Spirit-led, that you're being Spirit-controlled, and you can have joy in your heart no matter what the circumstances are. Okay? Now, secondly, what are some examples? As I kind of look throughout the different verses, there's a lot of verses that deal with joy or joyful or joyous or all those different words. What are some examples of people, believers, for example, being joyful? One passage is found in Acts chapter 13 and verse 52. Back verses 50 to 52 say it this way. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. So here's Paul and Barnabas serving the Lord. And expel them out of their coast. So we would think of it, they just kind of booted them out, you know, just got rid of them. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And notice, and it says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now you think about it, they're being chased out of town, they're being persecuted, they're really having to run for their very lives. And you would think, boy, you know, they would be a little frightened or they would be a little upset or they would be a little concerned. And here it says that they were filled with joy. So circumstances, once again, didn't matter. These were believers that were rejoicing in the goodness of God that they even had the privileges of serving the Lord. That not only believers, but also Paul has a number of verses that deal with joy. He talks about this. The book of Philippians is a good book. But the one I had in mind is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 4 says, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. You get the idea. It wasn't necessarily a pleasant trip. Okay? I mean, Paul's life was quite often one of fleeing from one town to the next as he would give the gospel, and people didn't like him because he would preach the gospel, and it wasn't a comfortable life necessarily. Now it goes on to say, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. In spite of what he was going through, there was this deep joy that he had in his life because of what the Spirit of God was doing in his heart and how the Lord was using him. Another passage, I thought this was an interesting, Acts chapter 20. This is Paul kind of talking about what's going to happen to in his future. Verse 22 says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. In other words, I don't know what's going to happen. Not sure what's going to happen. Say this much I do know, except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So he's saying, look, I know I'm going to be in prison. I know I'm going to be put in bondage. But then he goes on to say this, but none of these things move me. In other words, I'm not moved by them. They don't sway me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul seemed to have a concern in his life that as he went through these different things, that he would not lose his joy. I wonder tonight if there's some believer who you've just kind of lost your joy. You used to be a person that was, your life was characterized by joy. You were singing. You were humming, you were rejoicing, there was a sense of the presence of God in your life, and there was a joy in your heart, and you just were excited about what God was doing in your life and about your relationship with the Lord. But you know, now everything just kinda, you know, it's kinda like every Limburger cheese. Everywhere you go you just smell Limburger cheese. Nothing makes you happy. You know, I mean, the dog doesn't make you happy. The cat doesn't make you happy. The car doesn't make you happy. That old job doesn't make you happy. I mean, you're just one unhappy soul. Well, I think Paul was concerned about the fact that as he faced these different things, as he ran his life, his course that God had given to him, the imagery here is of a runner running a race, and he's to run with all of his might until he crosses the finish line, until God's done with him, but he wanted to finish his course with joy. I've met a lot of believers that somewhere along the path of life have kind of lost their joy. They've let something come into their lives and things have gotten out of sort, maybe with a spouse or a child or a boss or someone in the church. And I mean, there's just things are all out of sort in their life and they're not very joyful people. They may finish their course, they will finish their course, but it's not going to be with joy. That's a shame. Because, folks, it doesn't have to be like that. You say, well, look, preacher, if you knew what I've been through and you knew what had happened to me, you would understand. Well, look, I don't care what's happened to you. I mean, here is a guy who is giving his life, who's virtually every day of his life, he's in jeopardy of losing his life. He's running from town to town to town and people are beating him and stoning him. And yet he has tremendous joy, even when they were in prison in Philippi. What were they doing? They were singing songs of praise unto the Lord. And all of that had to do with their relationship with the Lord. In essence, friend, whatever you've gone through or whatever you're going through, stop making excuses. Stop blaming other people. Stop blaming circumstances. Eventually, if you're not careful, you'll get to the point where you even blame God. I mean, after all, if God is God, He can do something about what you're going through. And you can get all out of sorts. I don't care if you come to church on Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night, Wednesday night, you can be here. You can read your Bible. You can sing the songs. You can do all of that and not have joy. Because it has to do with your relationship with the Lord, your relationship with others. So, believers have joy. Paul had joy. Even Jesus talks about joy. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12. This is kind of almost a strange verse when you think about it. We're encouraged here, looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. Notice, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, there might have been a lot of things that you would have been thinking about as you were looking toward going to the cross, but for most of us, it wouldn't have been joy. And yet Jesus, as he fulfilled the plan of God the Father in redeeming mankind to himself, as he looked at that cross and he anticipated all that what that meant. And it wasn't like it was taking him by surprise. I mean, he fully knew exactly what was about to happen. And yet it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So once again, very adverse circumstances, but clearly in the center of the will of God, being directed by the Spirit of God, and in spite of the fact that he was going to hang on the cross and he was going to become the sin offering for all the sinners of all the ages of all the world, there was a spirit of joy about what he was doing. He was not looking, it wasn't like he was looking at this as a martyr. Now let's be honest, folks. In our lives, sometimes the slightest little bit of sacrifice can get us all out of sorts. You know? I mean, you know, you go to work and you try to do a good job and somebody says something to you or does something to you and pretty soon, you're just like a martyr. I mean, you know, they're just picking on you and it must be because you're a Christian and I mean, all these things that we dream. Most of us have never sacrificed even close to what we're talking about here. And we need to get over the martyr complex and understand that the Lord sometimes allows us to go through difficult situations, but He's not trying to harm us. And if we're clearly in His will and we're being directed by the Spirit of God, in spite of all that we're facing, that we can have a spirit of joy about us that frankly becomes a tremendous testimony to anybody that would look on, because they look at us and they just can't understand how we can be so joyful. Well, the reason we can be joyful is because of who Christ is and what He's done for us. And our relationship with Him. And our joy is not based upon happenings or circumstances. It's all based upon our relationship with Him. And even though we may suffer and there may be problems, we can still have this spirit of joy that's talked about in the Scriptures. All right. Thirdly, is it possible for me to have a life, and here's the key, full of joy? Now, most of us, We ride the roller coaster ride. You ever ride the roller coaster ride? You have a good day, you're kind of up. You have a bad day, you're kind of down. You know. You have a good day, and you're very pleasant to be around, very, very, very nice, very polite. You have a bad day, well, maybe not so pleasant to be around. We ride the roller coaster ride. And yet, I think what should characterize our lives is the fruit of the Spirit. We ought to be basically like a big tree that has fruit just abounding, sort of hanging off of the branches because of the work that the Spirit of God is doing in our lives. And one of the fruit that ought to be very evident, very obvious to anybody that would look at our lives is we ought to be joyful people. Well, according to Paul, yes, it's possible to have a life full of joy. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, he puts it this way. It's really kind of a prayer. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I get the impression from that if he's praying to God, who's all powerful, that we can have a life that is full of joy. Now my question to you tonight, if that's possible, do you have it? And if not, why not? And I think a lot of times what happens is we're looking in the wrong place, folks. We're looking down on this horizontal plane and we're looking for something that we can grab hold of that's going to give us a moment of happiness, a moment of joy, a moment of peace, a moment of, in reality, we're not going to get it there. We've got to look to the Lord. And it's only going to be as we're connected with the Lord that we can have this spirit of joy that is abounding in our lives and just sort of overflowing. Not only does Paul say yes, but John also says yes, it's possible to be full of joy. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4 say this, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. Notice, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I've given this analogy before, but I think it's the idea. You have a cup, you know, maybe you're pouring the milk at home or tea or water or whatever you're putting in that cup or that glass, and you get it to the point where it gets to the very top and it just sort of brims over, and you pour one more drop in that cup and it just kind of spills over. Now, in essence, that's what God's wanting our lives to be like. That we have such an abundance of joy in our lives that we are just filled with the presence of God, and the work of God is such a deep and spiritual work in our lives that we're not down in the mouth. We're not always complaining about stuff, and we're not always upset about things, and we're not always been out of shape about things. You can just count on it. If you find yourself grumbling and complaining and being unhappy and all the rest of that, that's a pretty good sign that you're not really filled with the Spirit. On the other hand, if you find yourself being joyful in spite of circumstances and in spite of situations, the only way that you're truly going to be able to be full of joy is as the Spirit of God has control in your life. And then the circumstances don't matter, because it's really that relationship that you have with the Lord that allows you to have that sense of joy. All right, question four is, how is it possible? You say, all right, look, preacher, I get it, okay? I know what it is. I know what I should be like, and honestly, I'm just not like that. I mean, that's just not like I, that's not, that wouldn't describe me. And frankly, sometimes it doesn't describe me. But it's what I want to be like. It's what I believe God wants me to be like. So, how do I get the joy? How do I have joy in my life? Well, two simple things. First of all, you need to be obedient. You're not going to be a joyful person unless you're an obedient person. And in John chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, it puts it this way. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. A simple means of obedience. Now, you can remember, or maybe when your kids were little or whatever, as a child, when you obey, there is a joyfulness that you have in your heart because you know you are being obedient. And what it does is there's a bonding and a relationship that you have with your parents because you know that you have pleased them. And just obeying. On the other hand, when you disobey, there is this sense of guilt and there's this sense of angst that you're concerned that they're going to find out and that you're going to get chastened, that you're going to get in trouble, and your spirit is kind of out of sorts. In fact, quite often when you deal with children, the hardest battle is not really dealing with whatever act they did or didn't do, the outward action, it's more dealing with their attitude. And what you usually wind up having the most battle with is that their spirit might be brought back into boundary and that their spirit might be made right with God and right with you as a parent. And until that happens, you probably really haven't disciplined. You haven't really won the battle. The same thing's true with us spiritually. There's some folks here tonight that the reason why you do not have joy is there are some areas of disobedience in your life where you clearly know that you have disobeyed God. And things are out of sorts. And there's not going to be a joy. There's not going to be a delight. There's not going to be a vibrancy. There's not going to be a sense of excitement about your relationship with God until you put things back in order. And you need to go to the Lord tonight and say, "Look, Father, you know that I have sinned in this specific way or in this specific area, that my attitude hasn't been right or I've done some action or whatever it is. And I want to ask you to forgive me and put it under the blood. I want it to be removed from me. I want to be made right with you." And it's amazing what happens when we get right with the Lord and we become obedient to the Lord. All of a sudden, this joy, the joy of our salvation, as it talks about, is restored unto us. David's a perfect example of that. In fact, turn over, if you would, to Psalm 51 for just a moment. Remember David and his sin with Bathsheba, how he had sinned against the Lord and the Lord sent the prophet. And he told this story about how there was a rich man who took the poor man's lamb and David became enraged and he was all upset and he was going to bring judgment upon that man. And the prophet put his finger in David's face and said to David, "Thou art the man." And the Spirit of God began to smite his heart. And David had been out of sorts with God for a period of time, probably about a year, maybe 18 months or so. Things had not been right between him and the Lord. And finally, he gets right with God. He becomes obedient again. He asks for forgiveness again. And Psalm chapter 51, verse 3 says, "For I acknowledge my transgression as my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He goes on to say, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." You skip down to verse 12. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Maybe I'm speaking to some folks tonight that frankly there are just some areas in your life that you need to address and you need to deal with and things need to be put in order in your life or else you're not going to have any joy. Because it's only people that are really right with God that can have joy. And I mean completely right. I don't mean perfect. I don't mean you're sinless. But whenever you sin and you disobey God and the Spirit of God makes you aware of that, you know what you need to do? You need to make it right. Because it's only people that are right with God that can be Spirit-filled, and it's only Spirit-filled people that are going to have joy in their lives. So the way you have joy is to be obedient. And then secondly, the way you have joy is by being Spirit-directed. Because when you're obedient, what happens is you're giving yourself over so that you're allowing the Spirit of God to direct and guide your life, and you're not in control, God's in control. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, put it this way. It says, "For the gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You will find quite often when you look at the Holy Spirit and you look at joy, those phrases are connected. That word joy with the Holy Spirit is connected because they go hand in hand. Now back to Galatians, and we'll kind of pull this to a close here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 just simply says this, but the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, when you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you are walking in obedience and the Spirit of God is controlling your life, one of the evidences will be that you will be a joyful person. Now, simply put tonight, you've got to ask yourself, where am I on this plane? Where am I in this situation? If there's a heaviness in your life tonight, and there's a discontentedness, and there's an unhappiness, and there's this sense of just kind of being, things never seem to go right for you, and you're kind of constantly complaining, and you're just, you're just not a very joyful person. That needs to be like a flashing light in your life tonight where you say, well, look, something's not in order. Because according to what the Word of God says, if I am walking in obedience and if the Spirit of God is controlling me, one of the evidences will be that there will be this spirit of joy within my life, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situation I find myself in, even though it may be adverse, there is this spirit of joy that is abounding in my heart tonight. Now, folks, I'm not talking about some just sort of pie-in-the-sky kind of stuff where we just paint a happy face on and we pretend everything's okay when really it's not. But I'm talking about something that begins within your heart, begins within your life. It's an inward thing that evidences itself outwardly. And that's where the Lord wants us to live. Some of the most joyful people you will ever meet may be in a bed of suffering, with affliction beyond and pain beyond what you could ever even imagine. And yet there is a radiance about them and a joy about them because of the relationship with the Lord that shines like a beacon, like a lighthouse on the ocean that shines out over the waves to warn the ships of the rocks that they're about to go. I mean, there is a radiance about people who truly know Christ, who truly walk with the Lord, who truly are spirit empowered. And you see the joy of God upon them. And I believe that's what the Lord wants of us tonight. Now, where are you? What about your life? What about your walk? What about your heart? What about your spirit? Would you be characterized tonight as a person that is full of joy? Because that's exactly what God wants of us. As we walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Let's pray together. Our Father, so many times we are tossed about as the wind tosses the waves. We let circumstances, we let people, we let situations in our lives greatly determine the spirit of our life. I pray tonight that we would see that doesn't have to be. The Lord, you know our hearts. You know the situations we find ourselves in. You know everything about us tonight. And I pray that we would be able to grab a hold of this wonderful truth of the teaching of the Word of God, that we can be a people that is a joyful people, that there is a radiance about us and there is a godliness about us, that as other people look at our lives, even though they don't understand it, and they certainly can't explain it, they do see the evidence of the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts and lives. And I pray for every individual here tonight, not only would he or she know Christ, but there would be this joyfulness about him or about her. May we be a people that would be characterized with the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. We will thank you and praise you, Lord, for what you do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.